What we want is to see Jesus. And we want to see Jesus because seeing Jesus brings life. This is a statement of faith on our part. What we know for sure is that it's easy to miss Jesus. And we know this because the Gospels don't hide the fact that all along he was misunderstood, and especially in the last 24 hours leading up to the crucifixion, virtually no one who interacts with Jesus sees him clearly. And what we want to do is to see him ourselves. We'll examine this morning one scene in which it's particularly dramatic how clearly the men who are there with Jesus miss seeing the one who's right in their presence. We'll have some help from an artist also in seeing this moment. But first, I have a principle about vision that is relevant everywhere. Sometimes you can't see what's right in front of you because of your expectations. What you think makes it impossible to see what's really there. Have you ever experienced this? When our daughter Lily was young, I used to tuck her in and say prayers with her every night. She was 5 years old, and I sat down next to her bed, and she smiled and she said, "Dad, I did something funny." And she had a sort of embarrassed smile on her face. I said, "Well, what was it?" She said, "Dad, I couldn't find my tweet tweet." Tweet tweet was a small stuffed chick that she had to sleep with every night. She was losing that thing all the time. I looked all over my bedroom, and then I went downstairs and I looked. I looked everywhere, and then I realized I was holding tweet tweet in my hand the whole time. Lily expected that she had lost her stuffed animal, and because of those expectations, she couldn't even see what was right in her hand. You've done things like this too, haven't you? Yes. Looking for your car keys, right? Or your glasses, right? Where are they? Yeah. I did this just last week. I had my cell phone in my hand. I was checking the tennis scores at the Indian Wells tennis match. And then I thought, you know, I need to go to the store and pick up a few things. Before I leave, I've got to find my phone. Where's my phone? And it was right here. And our expectations, they often do this to us. They make it hard for us to see what's right there. This matters everywhere, but it matters especially when it comes to seeing Jesus. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying it because I know that to see Jesus truly, not a warped, twisted version that someone else has made up to control people, but to see Jesus truly is the thing that human beings need most. And it's easy to miss him because of the expectations that many of us have, not just skeptics, although skeptics, many of them have good reasons not to believe that there could be anything good from Jesus. But even those of us who are religious people who work at following him, our expectations can make it hard to see him. And that's what happens in the scene that was read for us that we'll look at in a moment. And we need to see Jesus, so we're going to take our time and see how the expectations of a group of men gathered around Jesus kept them from seeing him in hopes that we ourselves will learn how to see him. Let's start with the painting that we'll look at this morning. This is another painting by Gerrit van Honthorst, who we looked at last week. The 17th century Dutch master of light and dark together, the technique called in Italian chiaroscuro. Like many of his paintings, Honthorst lit this scene with a single candle. Okay, this painting is entitled The Mocking of Christ. Here we have three men, they're Roman soldiers who are gathered around Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, they can't see what's right there because of their expectations. Let's look at their faces one at a time. Honthorst really tells the story through the expressions he gives them. Look at the face in the upper left of the canvas first. This is the expression of a man who is enjoying himself because he is humiliating another person and making his friends laugh. He has an audience and he likes the attention. His indirect gaze, it shows that he's thinking about how funny he is while he's acting out his joke. All he cares about is the laughs. Couldn't care less about the man who's being abused. If you follow his hand down, your attention goes to the second figure. This man looks directly at Jesus. He wants to see how his victim is reacting, and he's sneering. A sneer is a contemptuous, mocking smile. It's a mixture of joy and pity in his look. It's a smile with contempt, like he's having fun as this man is miserable, even though he feels kind of bad for him. And it makes sense that he would if you follow his line of sight to Jesus, no matter what your faith is. When you see this man, it awakens some compassion in you, unless you don't have a heart. Here's an expression of resignation, of quiet and deep disappointment. A man who is facing real misery, and he's not doing anything to stop it. It looks almost like he's asleep. It's a picture of heartbreak, which exists in our world because people do awful things to other people. The crucifixion was terrible. But to be humiliated by people who have power over you, unfortunately, many of our young people have to live with the fear of this happening at school. And there are a few things that are worse. You know that rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is so stupid. If you follow the tilt of Jesus' head and his shoulders, artists do this on purpose, your gaze goes up to the man on the upper right of the canvas, and this one right here, he is the dynamic center of the whole scene. The artist uses light and dark on his face to get your attention, because this is where the story centers. You can see that his face is both the brightest and the darkest of all four faces. It's bright because of the light that's shining on it. In his right hand, he's actually holding the candle that brings the light to the whole scene. And then with his left hand, he creates the shadow that falls on his face. And that happens because he's blocking the light from hitting his eyes so that he can see what's on the other side of the light. In this same way that I'm doing here. You see the shadow now? I can see you. But now I can't. He's doing that. And what's happening in this moment is he's covering the light so that he can see Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the way that light is used symbolically in the Bible, and of course, Hondhorst would have known this. Listen again to what he's doing. He's blocking the light so he can see Jesus. The artist is saying, these guys don't know what they're looking at. They don't. None of these men, none of them can see what's right there before them. And listen, they're not unique. Read the Gospels for yourselves, especially if you're a skeptical person. Do it. Read them. It doesn't take that long. You will see that everyone misses what's right there. These do especially. And they miss because of their expectations, because of what they had heard and were led to believe and expect about the one that they were receiving as he was handed over. And this matters because, well, seeing Jesus truly has the potential to change everything for us. If we put the painting aside for a moment and come to the gospel story, we'll be able to read the way Matthew describes this scene where these men bring their expectations and shut their eyes because of it. It's told in Matthew 27, verse 27. That's where it begins. After Jesus had been turned over in the garden by his friend Judas, then he went before the high priest and he was tried. Then he went to see Pilate and Pilate put him on trial and the whole crowd decided that man should be crucified. And then he was handed over to the soldiers and it was their first chance to see him up close. Watch what happens, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Jesus had caused an enormous stir in the city. Everyone had heard about him, and these soldiers hadn't interacted yet, but they heard about him. And so when he is handed over, they gather all of their friends together because from their perspective, this is an opportunity to see a bit of a spectacle. They begin immediately to behave in the way that only a mob can behave. They disregard the humanity of this singular person, and they just start right in on mocking him. And they use physical objects to make light of what they heard. The first one they start with is the scarlet robe. All of them would have known what this garment symbolized. It was the garment worn by soldiers in active military duty. If you have a scarlet robe on, it means you have power. You're brave, you're strong, and you're effective in battle. These soldiers, they had heard rumors of a threat to the Roman authorities coming from a group of people following a Jewish rabbi. They'd heard about that. And when they heard that threat, in their minds, they pictured what power looks like. And then now they're looking at this Jesus with their own eyes. And to them, he looks like the weakest person you could possibly imagine. No strength in him at all. And so they jokingly wrap him up in this symbol of strength and they laugh. And that's only the first thing. Here, watch what happens next in verse 29. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. Now, someone in the cohort had gathered some brambles and turned them into a circle to make something that looked like a crown. And we might think that they did this to hurt Jesus physically, because you can imagine having brambles pushed down on your forehead would hurt, and I'm sure it did. But that definitely was not the point. The crown that they put on his head, this was a symbol of divinity. We know this from archaeological evidence. If you are a coin collector, you can actually find coins that picture the emperor in Jesus' time wearing the radiant crown. Have you ever heard of that? The radiant crown symbolized divinity. You can see it in the iconography that archaeologists have uncovered, where the emperor is pictured with a radiant crown with spikes coming off of it like this. And in those inscriptions, it says, "The emperor, son of God, divine." These soldiers had heard that Jesus was being charged with blasphemy because he made himself equal with God. And now they look at him, and no one could look further from divine than this pathetic human being there before him. And so they make the crown and put it on his head, and they have something to laugh about again. The power, the divinity. The third thing they give him comes in the second half of 29. Look, they put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." This one they add a little drama to. The reed is a symbol of the king's scepter, which the king holds, proving that he has the right to rule and exercise authority over the people. And they give it to Jesus, and they bow down on their knees, and they mock him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again, they'd heard in Pilate's questioning that some people had said this might actually be the true king, and he looks just like a slave, like lower than anyone they'd seen. And so they laugh. They have fun at his expense with the robe and the crown and the staff, the phony scepter. And then after they're done laughing at him, watch verse 30. This is so awful. They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. Anyone who has seen a group of people violently attacking another person, not like on a screen, but with your own eyes, you know how gutting that is to see? Have you ever seen somebody spit on another person? I've seen it one time. It made my stomach turn. It was so disrespectful. It's like the lowest and cruelest thing that one human being can do to another. And they spat on Jesus for fun. Here, this is an aside for young people who face the anxiety of being bullied. And maybe you have. I can still remember vividly being in the third grade in Mrs. Romansky's class and being terrified that Andrew Dunn would come over to my desk and punch me. And I didn't change his name. That's his name. Jesus knows from experience what that is like. He knows. The robe, power. The crown, divinity. The reed, authority. For these guys, all three were a joke. The irony is, their jokes express the truth that they can't see because of their expectations, because of what they grew up believing divinity must look like, because of the assumptions that they brought into this moment about if God were here, this is what God must be like, or what they'd learned to expect when it came to things like authority or power. All of their expectations, they brought them with them into that moment. And in this instance, it kept them from seeing who was right there. And we ourselves will be subject to the same likely mistake. Skeptics and people of faith, both groups will bring with them a set of expectations which will often make it very hard to see Jesus, even when he's right there. Let's start with skeptics for a minute. Maybe some of you are skeptics who are here. Thank God that you've decided to accept this invitation and come along. I hope that you, with all of the powers of intellect and integrity that you have, will open your eyes and see and judge for yourselves. I hope for that. If you are not a skeptic and you know people who are skeptic, don't you know that because of the experiences that many people have had for good reasons, they could never imagine anything good coming from Jesus? Do you know that? It's true. Many skeptics will expect that Jesus is an instrument employed by religious institutions to oppress and hold down weak people. And they'll expect this because it's happened. Marx wrote about this. It was happening. They'll believe that Jesus is that tool that religious institutions employ to keep people down low, to make them afraid. And because of that expectation, they have almost no chance of seeing the real Jesus who came to free oppressed people and to liberate those who were captives. He did the exact opposite of what religious institutions have done with him. And so those expectations make it very hard to see the real Jesus. Do you see what I mean? Here's another one that's fairly common for skeptics, that Jesus is a mental crutch for people who don't have the intellectual integrity to face reality. He's just a projection of the dreams and what they wish for. And of course, Christians have done that with Jesus. And that makes it very hard to see the real Jesus, who taught that the way you love God is not just with your heart, but with your mind. Jesus was a thinker, and he expected the people who came along and followed him to use their brains in every bit of intellectual power they had. And so expecting that he's for people who turn their minds off makes it hard to see the real Jesus. I think one of the most common misperceptions right now for skeptics about Jesus is that he's a private divinity that is employed by an in-group to judge the out-group. And expecting that that's who he is. He's the one that religious people use to look down on others. Expecting that makes it impossible to see the most important thing about him, which is his radical grace. His opponents are the very self-righteous people who nowadays use him to beat up on others. And so it's hard to see him when that's what you expect. And so here's what I would say to every skeptic. Set aside your expectations. Don't let the ways that Jesus has been presented to you in distorted fashions keep you from seeing him. That would be the worst of all losses. Set them aside. Take some time. Don't listen to what this person who posts compelling videos says about him. Read the New Testament for yourself and watch what you see. Now, it's not just skeptics who have distorting expectations about Jesus. We Christians do as well. Here, I'll tell you about me. When I first started to follow Jesus in earnest, I expected that walking with him would make life easy. And pretty soon, you know what I thought? He must have abandoned me because life is hard. I'd expected that walking with him would mean all of my problems were solved, but in truth, the truth about Jesus is the way he walks is the narrow road, and few walk on it, and it's difficult. But my expectations need to shift. Or here's another one for me. Maybe it's for you too. When life gets really hard and the burdens are too much to carry and it feels like the pain is there and it keeps getting magnified and I'm crying out to Jesus, take the pain away. And I expect that he'll answer my prayer by removing the pain, but it doesn't go away. Maybe I think he abandoned me. But no, he doesn't. He's with us. He walks with us and he feels the pain with us. He gives us enough strength to keep going, but never enough for 2 days, only ever enough for 1 day at a time. Because what he wants is for me to trust him more than to have ease and comfort. And what needs to shift is my expectations. Do you see it?
Yes.
What needs to shift for all of us is our expectations, to set them aside. For those of us who are skeptical, for those of us who are faithful but have the wrong ideas about him, we need to set aside our expectations. I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus is with you. Right now, if you don't feel like it, it's because your expectations are warped. He's with you, dear friend. He's with you. He's embracing you. He's holding you. If you can't see it, it's because your hand is up, blocking you from seeing him. But I promise you, he's there. He's always there. He's there right now. He's here right now with each and every one of us, with those of us who are faithful followers of his and who are still in earnest and walking with him. Yes, of course, he's with us, even though things have been disrupted and our plans were thrown askew. But those of us who are skeptics, he's with you too. And if you're thinking right now, where? I can't feel him. Hang in there. Don't give up. He won't give up on you.
Amen.
Sometimes we cannot see what's right there because our expectations keep us from seeing even the things that we're holding in our own hands. After I came downstairs from tucking Lily in, oh, I couldn't wait to tell my wife, Michelle, about what she had said to me. I came downstairs and I sat down. Michelle, Lily told me the funniest story. She was looking for her tweet and had it in her hand the whole time. Michelle smiled and she had this look on her face like she had something to tell me. I never told you this story, Christian, because I was too embarrassed. About a month ago, when we first started meeting in that new church building, we had just moved as a church into a building that had a cafe like that, where there were hundreds of people all, you know, gathered around to eat and drink coffee. I was standing there, Christian, chatting with some friends and having a great time. And then it suddenly occurred to me, I had no idea where Lily was. Now, Lily was always wandering off. I mean, when she was like 2 years old, we had to follow her down the street as she walked into town. That's the kind of kid she was. So of course, Michelle expects that she must have wandered off. And so then she says, I started to call out to her, Christian, Lily, Lily, where's Lily? Oh my gosh, where's Lily? All of a sudden she says, the people standing around me have these weird smiles on her face. And then I hear, Mommy, I'm right here. And I'm holding her in my hand the whole time. Now don't hold this against Michelle. I told her I was gonna tell this story. She gave me permission. But our expectations exert an enormous influence over our vision. And it matters immensely with our children, what we expect of them. Parents, listen to me. What you expect of your children will matter immensely. It matters of our friendships and ourselves, the way we look at ourselves and what we expect of ourselves. We're chronically underestimating ourselves. If Jesus is the one to be trusted, most importantly, and this is a statement of faith, it matters for our ability to see Jesus. And you, every one of you, need to see him. Now, right now. This is not some kind of abstract religious idea I'm giving to you. It's the truth. You need to see him. Here, if we come back to the painting, there's a beautiful gift hidden in it for us. Back there at the upper right of the canvas, that man who's blocking the light in hopes of catching a clearer view of Jesus, trying to see Jesus with that dark shadow over his eyes. Honthorst, the artist, was an expert at light. That was his thing. They called him Gerardo della Notte, Gerard of the Night. He was a master at it. He does not make any mistakes. And if you look for a moment at the light balance on the canvas as a whole and ask the question, where does the light in this scene actually come from? There's a gift for us. Which light is this man keeping himself from seeing? Now, we want to see it clearly. So if we play with the exposure of the image for a minute, let's peg the exposure on the painting. If Honthorst was here, he would fall right out of his chair at this point. If we look at the lightest part of the canvas, we know right away it's definitely not the figure in the upper left or the lower right. So take them out so that they're not distracting us for a moment. And now, can you tell where the brightest spot on the canvas is? It's not the candle. It's Jesus. The man is not blocking his eyes from the light of the candle so he can see Jesus. The man is blocking the light which comes from Jesus, and that's why he can't see Jesus. And all of us will find ourselves doing the same thing with Jesus. We'll block Jesus because of our expectations, but we shouldn't. We should take our hands down and let the light of Jesus shine on our eyes. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the light through which true life comes into being. It's said of him, look at this, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. And the way it works with Jesus is the same as how it works on this canvas, which is God made every one of us with the capacity, if we so choose, to put our hands up and block ourselves from the light of Jesus. We're able to do that. Sometimes we do it to protect ourselves, or we're afraid or insecure, or we've been wounded or hurt, and I get it. But set that aside. Do not love the darkness more than the light. It says further on in John that some people did that. Some chose the darkness over the light for all kinds of reasons. But dear friends, anyone who chooses the darkness over the light is making a mistake. And I'll say this as clearly as I can. Many skeptics have good reasons not to believe that anything good could come from Jesus. To be frank, because of the way those of us who bear his name, myself included, have misrepresented him, bringing darkness into the world instead of light. Do you remember this when Jesus said to the disciples, "You are the light," help me, "of the world." He says that nobody takes the light and puts it under a bushel. Burn. Let your light shine before others, not so they see you, but so they see the goodness of your Father in heaven and are drawn to him. So let's do this. Listen, please, dear Christian brothers and sisters, whether this is your church forever or you're here for just 1 week and you go somewhere else, please let the light of Jesus that has shined upon you shine through you wherever you go so that other people see reliable truth about who he is. And this is the irony of the scene in which these men are mocking Jesus with their playthings. In all three objects that they give to Jesus, the truth is embodied perfectly. And so let's do the best that we can to let the truth about Jesus. Okay, think about it with me. The crown, the radiant crown, represents divinity. You know that Jesus was named when he was born Emmanuel, God with us, because he is in fact God. And we might have ideas about what God is supposed to be like, mighty and powerful and thunderous and strong, but here comes Jesus vulnerable. And descending all the way down so that he can walk the road that you and I have to walk, the walk where people mistreat us and we get abused. God has decided in his divine authority not to cling to divinity, but instead to empty himself and be found in the form of a servant. Paul wrote that in Philippians. That's who God has decided to be. And so the radiant crown gets it right. Jesus is God with us. This is how God has decided to be with you. To allow himself to be mocked, to be spat upon, so that there is no indignity which you will ever have to face that he cannot empathize with you in. Let that truth about his divinity come into your eyes and then shine that light wherever you go. Here, think about the reed authority. We will be told at every turn that authority is the ability to dominate the adversary and win. Nonsense. Authority is serving others. Jesus said it. He told the disciples, if you want to be great, the greatest among you will be the one who's among you as a servant. Do you know that he said that? That's true authority. And let that fall on your eyes and then become great by becoming small. A servant. The robe which exhibits the power and strength and might of the warrior. Dear friends, the truth about Jesus is that he embodies the strongest power that there ever was, nothing is stronger than the power of love. You know that song in Back to the Future? The Power of Love, Huey Lewis on the news? That inspired me to play the saxophone when I was a kid. But the power of force and violence is fleeting. The power of love is eternal and it will last forever and it will dominate everything, including death in the end. There's nothing more powerful than love, and Jesus embodies the love of God in person when he lays his life down, even for those fools who mock him because their expectations keep them from seeing him. And friends, this is the truth. God's love is for all of us. And if your eyes would see Jesus truly and see through him the power of the divine, you would see God is love, and those who love, in them is born the reality of God. And so here, this is my challenge for all of us. Set your expectations aside and let the path and the footsteps that Jesus chose to walk tell you the truth about who he is. And then, dear friends, worship him. Worship him as the true king. Follow him as the Lord of all. Receive his love and give that love back. And then, dear friends, shine in the darkness. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you so, so much for your scriptures, for the ways they present us with the truth. It is so easy for us to project our wishes and desires onto you and then to have all kinds of distorting expectations that make it difficult for us to see the truth. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would remove every distortion from our hearts and our eyes and then give us a true picture of yourself in Christ. Through the power of your Spirit, even now, I ask that you would fill us and then awaken us to the truth, every one of us. For those who are among us this morning who are skeptics, I pray that they would be okay letting go of their belief or faith in religious institutions or religious figures, and then that their eyes would be fixed directly upon you, and that in Christ they would see the lover of their souls, the hound of heaven who pursues even into the darkness to rescue and deliver in love and embrace and kindness and goodness and in sovereign authority. And now I pray that every knee would bow before you and confess that you are Lord. And then for those of us who have believed already, awaken in us a new faith, even this day, this hour, this minute, this moment, right now, awaken in us a new and profound faith and trust in you. Help us believe you, that you are with us and that we are yours, and that through us you intend to do even greater works than we saw you do in Christ. Use this church to be your instrument of truth and light. And we pray that through Renaissance Church and our mission, you would draw people to yourself and that they would bow down before you and become obedient followers of the one true King, Jesus, our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray all together, and all God's people said, amen, amen.